Okay, Isaiah chapter 56. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come. Here Isaiah is telling the nation of Israel, he says, listen, get back to the principles that God gave you to start with. You know, when I read these chapters and study these chapters, everything comes to mind about the United States of America, where I live. You know, the principles, get back to the principles that we were founded under. This is what we're supposed to be doing. Get back to these principles. Keep you judgment and do justice. Whenever we make a decision, we've got people in judgeships. We've got people in power. When you make a judgment, you better do it based on God's word and what he intends for you to do according to his word. And do justice, for my salvation is near to come. Now, I know this was written in 700 B.C., 700 years before Christ. But God is still telling Isaiah, my judgment's always going to come. It may be a little bit later. It may be beyond your lifetime. But my judgment is going to come sooner or later. It's like I tell people all the time that I talk to. One day, when you leave this world, you're going to face Jesus Christ in one capacity or the other, as Savior or Judge. Which one you want? You take your choice. I definitely do not want to be judge. And my righteousness to be revealed. God says in the coming future days, my righteousness is going to be revealed to mankind. Now remember, all this was written down 700 years before Christ came on the scene. Isaiah has given you a preview of what's coming in the future. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it. God said, blessed you are if you do justice and you do righteousness and you do what is correct in this world. God says, I'm going to bless you. That keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Now, let me say this about the Sabbath. If you turn to the book of Exodus in the 31st chapter, I'm not going to turn there, and 13th verse, I'm going to tell you what it says. God tells the nation of Israel that the Sabbath is a sign between him and Israel. The Sabbath is not a sign between God and the church. So many people don't understand that. The word Sabbath just means cessation. To stop is what it means. And God told the nation of Israel, when he brought them out of Egypt, they hadn't had a Sabbath before. But he said, okay, now, here's what I want you to do. You're my people, and you're influencing the world for me. You're supposed to be. I want you to set aside one day a week, and I want you to cease all normal activity, quit all your daily activities, your work, your business, and everything else. And I want you to take a day and give it to me. Reflect on me. Take your time to think about me. Now, this is your sign between me and you, Israel. Now, the church has picked up on this after the church was formed at Pentecost and has picked up and saying, okay, we worship on the Sabbath. This is not the Sabbath day. I'm telling y'all right now from Scripture. The Sabbath day is Friday sundown at 6 to Saturday sundown at 6. That is the real Sabbath day. But it is a picture of how we should do. So the church today now worships on the first day of the week, and it's supposed to be a cessation from work, from jobs, from all the activity, and you're to take a day, one day in seven, and leave it to God. Worship him. Get rid of the regular routine, okay? That's what it's all about. Now, God here is saying, if you keep the Sabbath, and he's talking about the law at this time here, keepeth his hand from doing any evil. God said, I'll bless you if you keep the Sabbath. Do we keep the Sabbath? No. Not under the legal aspect, we do not. If we were keeping the Sabbath today, you could not be here. You're not allowed to travel over 1,000 feet, okay? You couldn't eat breakfast this morning if it was a hot meal. You couldn't drive an automobile. This is the laws against the Sabbath. But we worship in the Sabbath in ceasing one day a week from our normal activities, and you're here. Whatever your normal activities are during the week, you stop them, and you're here to listen to His Word, to pray, to fellowship with other Christians. Okay? Any questions on that? That's so misunderstood, but it's a principle. Okay? All right. No questions. Verse 3. Neither let the son of the stranger that has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying. Here, God tells Isaiah, He said, okay, you've got a Gentile that's come along. He's not of the Jewish descent. He's not one of my earthly born people, but he wants to join himself to the Lord, so he has to become a Jewish proselyte. In the Old Testament, if you wanted to deal with God, you had to become a Jewish proselyte, which means you would come to the priest and you would say, okay, I'm a Gentile, but I want to become a proselyte. In other words, I want to worship your God. I want to offer sacrifices to Him. I want to be part of your system that honors the God of the universe. That's what it means. And he's talking about this individual here. Join himself to the Lord, speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. What this is talking about, Isaiah is warning the nation of Israel. Do not treat these strangers or eunuchs, and I'll get into that in just a minute. Don't treat these strangers like they're some kind of foreigner and have no right to access to God. They have every right to have access to God just like you do. And God has provided a way to come among you to say, yes, I believe in God, Jehovah. He's my God too, even though I wasn't born a Jew. And I have every right to sacrifice to Him and to worship Him. The eunuch was a special individual. It's a man who couldn't have any offspring. There are eunuchs, as Jesus said, made of men, and some are born that way. Now, a eunuch in the Old Testament time couldn't go into the temple, couldn't offer sacrifice, was an outcast. And God is saying here, hey, you're not going to treat him like an outcast. Now, he can't be a priest. There's a restriction on that. But he can still worship me. And God said, you're not to exclude him from being part of the worship service and part of honoring me. You know, today we have so many different ideas floating among humanity about this certain person, you're going to exclude them from this, or that certain person, they're excluded from this and that and the other. And God says, when it comes to excluding people from me, you better not do it. Okay? Any man who wants to come and worship God, who wants to hear this word, has a right to. And no man has a right to say, you can't be part of that. You don't have the right credentials, okay? You got gray hair. We don't let you in. This is what's going on today. It's how silly it is. It really is that way. You don't meet certain criteria that men have set up, you know. Any questions on that? Okay, verse 4. Thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath. Notice, here's a eunuch. How he got that way, it doesn't make any difference. Daniel was a eunuch. One of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament wrote the book of Daniel. And God showed to him the entire Gentile empires from beginning to end. He's the only one that God ever showed that to. And he was a eunuch, made that way by the Babylonians. And here God says, to the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths or that want to worship me and keep my laws, this is what God is saying to them, and choose the things that please me. Notice, this eunuch may be an outcast in society, but God said he loves me. He wants to keep my precepts. He wants to keep the Sabbath. He wants to do things that make me happy, please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than sons of daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. He tells the Jewish people, you may treat them ugly, but I'm not going to treat them ugly. I love them. They're seeking me. And I'm going to give them a name that will last forever. They're going to be able to worship me. And I love them and I love what they do. So you better not be treating them ugly. We see so many people in this world that are treated ugly that worship God. You know, right now in our world, there's around 100 Christians are martyred every day. Every day in this world. Now, we don't know this in Lebanon because we don't have that problem. But around the world, an average of 100 people in this world are killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, take that home and think about that. We got over 100 people in here right now. But you just look around and block off 100 people and put it in your mind that by the end of 24 hours, they're going to be dead for their witness for Christ. We don't suffer anything compared to them. And we think we got it rough. Verse 6. Also the sons of the stranger that joined themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant. Now, again, God is warning the nation of Israel. Don't you treat these people ugly. Don't you treat them as outcasts. You let them worship me. They have a heart for me. They love me. They love my word. They're doing a lot better job at it than you are, is what he's telling the nation of Israel. I'm warning you. Of course, Isaiah, in the day of Isaiah, it was Manasseh became the king in Isaiah's day. And secular history, and there's a scripture that alludes to this, that it was so bad in this prophet's day when Manasseh took over that he put Isaiah in a hollow log and sawed him in two. Okay? So Isaiah is not speaking in a time of all lovey-dovey in Israel. Verse 7. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. He said, I'm going to tell you something. These people are coming to me with the right heart and with the right attitude. And when they come to offer sacrifice, I'm going to take it. I love it because they have the right heart. So don't forget that. Again, so many of the Israelites had developed the attitude in this time of, well, it's me. I'm so good. I'm so great. I'm so high and mighty. I'm the only one that God deals with, and he's excluded everybody else, and that's not true. And God is reminding them that all people who want to come to me with the right loving attitude, want to worship me, is to be accepted. So remember that when you're witnessing to people today. For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Remember when Jesus went into the temple? The only time he really got mad and showed out his anger, and he overthrew the money changers and all the people that were there doing business in the temple. Let me tell you what had happened. In the centuries up to that point, this had become a big place of merchandise. The priest had come up and had said, you can't put any money in the temple's coffers unless it's temple money. So they had money minted just for the temple, okay? So what you did, you had to come up there and take your regular money, which was Roman at the time, basically, and Greek, some Hebrew money. But you had to go to the money exchangers and give your money to them that you used in everyday transactions for temple money. And then you took the temple money and you went to the priest or the box and then you put the temple money in. But let's just give you an example. Let's say you had a dollar that you wanted to give. So you went to the money exchangers. Well, he wouldn't give you a dollar in temple money. He'd give you 75 cents. And he charged you 25 to give you the money for the temple that made you feel like, well, I gave the correct offering. That's not even in Scripture. God didn't say you make temple money. And then if you want to make a sacrifice and you were poor, you went up there and asked for a couple of turtle doves, and he charged you twice the price of what they were really worth, so you could make a sacrifice. He made a profit. It had become a big merchandise center. And it made Jesus angry, and he showed them how angry he was. He overthrew their tables, got rid of their doves, and he showed them how he felt about it. Now, this scripture, as he said there, you have made my house a house of merchandise and not a house of prayer. My house is a house of prayer, and you've polluted it. Okay? Any questions on that? When we study these things, you have to put on the Jewish mindset of the time that we're talking about. Verse 8. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcast of Israel, and this is who he's been talking about, saith, yet will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. Now, Jesus is telling the Jews here, you're not the only ones. I'm going to gather some others in. There's going to be some more coming in to worship me and honor me and be part of my kingdom. Not just you. Verse 9. All the beasts of the field come to devour. Yea, all the beasts in the forest. That word devour should be translated destroy. Jesus said, there are beasts out there. And he's talking about human nations and everything else that want to come in and to destroy the nation of Israel. We still got that going on today. Look at what's happening in the Middle East. Israel today is surrounded by its enemies, every one of them. One of them threatening to build a rocket so that they can wipe out the capital city of Israel, Tel Aviv, working on it daily, right now. Iran is saying that once we get this missile, Israel, you're history. Linda. The embassy. Okay. Okay, the question is that Linda said she's heard in the news about Donald Trump, our president, moving the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. Okay, well, that has actually been talked about for three presidents now. Now, he's the only one that has said when he becomes president he's going to move the capital from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. Well, that's caused a huge uproar over there right now with the Palestinians. So he says he's going to do it. When he's going to do it, I don't know. But be ready. You better pray. When he does it, if he does do this, carries through with it, you're going to see an uproar in the Middle East like you haven't seen. I'm telling you, it will happen. The Palestinians want the East Jerusalem to be their capital of the Palestinian state, which that's in work now in the United Nations. I've told you about this. They're petitioning the United Nations to declare a Palestinian state over there and vote on it and make East Jerusalem its capital city, which will divide Jerusalem east and west, and which they will then hold the Temple Mount. Now, is that going to happen? I don't know what all is going to happen, but I'll say this. If he sticks with what he said, you better start praying, because this will cause an uproar in the Middle East like you haven't seen. Okay? It will happen. So pray for him. You got a lot on your dinner plate. Any other questions about that? You're seeing... It will be in East Jerusalem. Yeah. Oh, yeah. See, the Jerusalem was divided until the 67 war, when Israel captured East Jerusalem. It belonged to the Palestinians by mandate from the First World War. And then when Israel captured that in the 67 war, then they consolidated Jerusalem under their power. And Moshe Dayan, who was their general at the time, captured the Temple Mount. The mistake he made was he gave it back under the authority of the Palestinians. And that's why you still have the issue now. The Palestinians still hold the temple site, and they have their guards up there. And that's why you see confrontations from time to time between them and the Jews. And they're now, at this point, wanting to take away the Western Wall away from the Jews from being able to pray at the Western Wall. This thing is all shaping up for the final end time play of prophecy. We're getting to live in the time that this is happening. It's a fantastic time to live. Ron. Well, no. What they're talking about, our embassy now is in Tel Aviv. Okay? Now, what's been talked about for two or three administrations, in fact, Congress already authorized it back years ago, to move the embassy, which is our diplomatic representation, to Jerusalem. Okay. Now, Trump said this week, my understanding is that that they're going to put it off for right now. That's my understanding. That's the way it stands right now. We'll just have to wait and see. Anybody else? Any questions or comments on this? These are relevant times we're living in. These are good questions. We need to understand, we need to understand what's going on in the world as Christians. I'm not talking about so much what political party you're for, Republican, Democrats, or Tea Party. That's irrelevant to me. But we as Christians need to understand the political scene that's developing from Scripture, or else we don't really understand what's going on. That's our responsibility. Okay. Back to Isaiah. Verse 10. His watchmen are blind. Notice what he says about the nation of Israel. He's chastising them. He says, the watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. And this is what we need to be sure of, that we are not blind and ignorant of the times. You know, in Scripture, in the Old Testament, it says that they all got together after the death of King Saul. The tribes got together and had a big conference. And one of them was saying, oh, we need to have Saul's son come in as the king. We need this one to be the new king and this one to be the king. And they were having a big political argument, just like we just got through in this last election. But the sons of Issachar come up and say, no. Let me tell you what. God has already anointed a king, and his name is David. And we need to follow God's orders. And it says in Scripture in the Old Testament, the sons of Issachar understood the times. What did they understand? They understood God's word. He'd already anointed a man, Daniel, by Samuel, the prophet, to be the next king. And they said, all these other people you're arguing about, forget them. They're not in God's program. David is the man we support because he's God's man. And they elected David as the new king. So we, as like the sons of Issachar, we need to understand the times. People are scared now. They are running scared about what's going to happen. And we need to have answers for them. The watchmen are blind, talking about the leaders of Israel here. He said they're blind, ignorant, all dumb dogs. Now, that's pretty bad when you call the leaders of a nation, and he's talking about the priests and their leaders, the king. He said they're just like dumb dogs. That's pretty bad. They cannot bark. They're sleeping, lying down, and loving to slumber. What do they really care about? Padding their own lives, having it easy, plenty of money, living in palaces. That's all they care about. Do I need to say we've got some people like that in our government? That's all they care about. How much money can I pocket? What kind of big fancy house can I get? On and on and on. It's about me. It's not about the people that I'm supposed to be watching over. They're supposed to be our watchdogs. They're not. Loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. They never have enough. They want more. They want bigger. I read about a man the other day who's building the biggest yacht in the world. It's going to cost over $1 billion. One yacht. You know what? Now, he had one worth millions, but that wasn't enough. Now he wants one worth $1 billion. He's got to have the biggest one and the most expensive. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They don't understand the times. They don't know what's going on. They don't care. They all took to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. It's all about me. You know, I like what our new president says. It's not about me. He told them when they came on his cabinet, he said, I hope you give up your salary. I'm giving up mine. $400,000 a year. He said, keep it. Use it for something better. And he told his cabinet ministers that he brought on, he says, some of y'all got plenty of money. You don't need any more. I hope you give it back to the government. That's what he told them. Now, this is totally opposite of what these people are doing. They want more and more and more. Verse 12. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. We're going to have a party. That's all they care about is the party. If you've ever been to Washington, D.C., I have the privilege of being in the Air Force. There was a Marine guard up there that was a good friend of mine. And I would go to Washington, D.C. on the weekend. And let me tell you something. You haven't seen Party Town till you go to Washington, D.C. on the weekend in the diplomatic circles up there. I got to go to them. Never thought I'd have a chance, but I did. And I got to go to them. And it was absolutely astounding, is the only thing I can say. I came away a Tennessee hillbilly boy. I come away just absolutely my mind blown at what I saw up there. Let's fill ourselves with strong drink. Let's have a big party. And tomorrow shall be as today, and much more abundant. Hey, we're going to have a bigger party tomorrow. You just think this one's big? Just wait till the one we're going to have tomorrow. Fool you on what's going on with our people. We don't care about that. Let them fend for themselves. We don't care. Let's just have a bigger party tomorrow. And it's just like I say, when I was up there and saw these things going on, one of the things was, and I heard this comment from some of the people there, hey, if you think this party's big, just wait till I have mine. Yeah. But anyway, I won't give you more details than that because I might get called in for telling too much. Let's pray for our leaders. Let's pray for our country. Let's pray for everybody here that we take this message out to the people of the world that we meet and open their eyes to what the real truth is. That's our job and our obligation. And let's pray for the funeral service this afternoon that, you know, what a celebration of life for Charles and for the family that's left behind. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this lesson, for all the wonderful blessings that you've given all of us, especially to be here and study your word, Lord, in a way that it was meant to be, that we carry these things in our daily lives, that we don't leave it here at the door when we leave, that we try to show others what is really happening in the world, the dangers without Christ. Thank you again. Watch over our pastor as he travels today. Keep him safe. Lead, guide, and direct each one of us. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Y'all have a great week, and call me if you need me.